Well, friends, from Psalm 31, we turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 12 through 21. Continue to listen for and hear the word of God for us this day. John's disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Friends, this is the word of God for you who are the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of compassion, by your grace, may these spoken words draw us ever more deeply into the written word, where we may encounter your living word. May we have the ears to hear and the courage to respond to your call. Amen. Well, you may have noticed that our text for today starts at the point where one story ends and another story begins. So before we go any further, let's rewind a bit and fill in what we've missed in those preceding verses. The 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew begins with a gruesome telling of the death of John the Baptist at the request of Herod Antipas. Herod is threatened because John has amassed quite the following as he's gone around preaching about repentance and the kingdom of heaven drawing near. But Herod is especially ticked off at John because John has made known his disapproval of Herod's carrying on with his sister-in-law, Herodias. And so, wanting to assert his dominance and remind John who is really in charge, Herod has John arrested and bound and thrown into prison. Now, what Herod really wants to do is to put John to death, to put a decisive end to his popularity. But in reality, Herod is a weak-kneed ruler, and he's afraid. He's afraid of how the people would react if John were executed, because they view him as a prophet. Soon after John's imprisonment, like any good empirical ruler, Herod has a birthday party at his palace. Imagine a lavish party characterized by opulence and extravagance, flowing wine and endless plates of food. And at the height of the celebration, Herodias' daughter, so Herod's niece, performs a dance for the partygoers. And Herod is apparently so captivated and so impressed by her dancing that he feels compelled to promise the girl that he will grant her whatever she asks of him. He essentially tells her, "Your wish is my command." And prompted by her mother, with pretty unnerving confidence, the girl shares her wish with Herod, and she says, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." Now, not one to be made the fool by going back on his word, Herod obliges and he gives the orders to his lackeys. So John is beheaded and soon after, his head is brought back to the party on a platter to be presented to Herodias and her daughter. Now, we're all caught up, and this is where our text for today officially begins, with John's disciples retrieving his body and giving him a proper burial, then going to tell Jesus about his friend's untimely demise. We are currently exploring and reflecting upon different aspects of Jesus' humanity as part of our Lenten sermon series here at White Memorial, which we're calling Bone of Our Bone, Flesh of Our Flesh. And the hearing of this news is a deeply human moment for Jesus. John occupied a special place in the life of Jesus, one that was unmatched by any of his disciples. These two men have had a special connection since before they were born, since they were in their mother's wombs. It's John who baptizes Jesus in the Jordan, John who has been going before Jesus and preparing the way for his message. And now it is John who has gone before Jesus in death. Friends, like every single one of us, Jesus knows what it's like to lose someone that you love and to grieve their loss. He knows what it's like to receive bad news that makes your stomach lurch. He knows what it's like to face a future without someone who you imagined would always be there. And the description of what Jesus does when he hears the news is so human. He doesn't preach a sermon or make some sweeping theological claims about death. When he hears about the death of his friend John, Jesus simply withdraws. He gets in a boat by himself and sails away to a deserted place. Understandably, he needs a moment to himself to allow this new reality to sink in. He needs time and space to allow his tears to flow freely, to withdraw from the constant needs that are always pressing in on him. Anyone who has ever lost a loved one, though, knows that it doesn't take long for people to begin knocking on the door with casseroles in hand as the news begins to spread. And so Jesus' solitude is interrupted as the crowds follow him on foot. And seeing that he is no longer alone, Jesus rows the boat towards land and comes ashore. Now, it would have been completely understandable for Jesus to look at the crowd of people and say, "Not now. Not now, everyone. I just need some time." It would have been totally reasonable for him to turn the boat around and to go in search of solitude elsewhere. But that's not what Jesus does. As Jesus takes in the sight of this crowd, the text says that he has compassion for them, and he cures those who are sick. He isn't overwhelmed by their needs amid his own. Instead, knowing full well what it's like to be in need, he draws near to the people, and he meets their needs one by one. Perhaps fueled by his own experience of grief, he has empathy for them. Jesus allows his heart to be soft and sensitive to the needs of others. And this is a recurring theme throughout Matthew. Jesus' ministry flows from a place of compassion. The Son of God is not immovable or indifferent. Time after time, Jesus recognizes people's needs, their needs for health or for healing or for truth or for love, and he's moved by compassion to do something about it, to meet their needs. As Jesus is going about doing the work of healing in this crowd, the sun begins to set and evening unfolds around them. And so the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Look, it's late. We're out here in the middle of nowhere with all these people. Jesus, just go ahead and send them away. Let them go into the villages so that they can get themselves some food to eat." But Jesus looks back at the disciples, I imagine pretty incredulously, and he replies, they don't need to go anywhere. And not only does he insist that they stay, but he directs the disciples, saying, you give them something to eat. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of the disciples, it is at this point that I would go into protective friend mode. I would turn to the other disciples and say, y'all, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. He's had a hard day. He's tired. He hasn't eaten. The guy's hungry. What we need to do is get him out of here. But the disciples decide to humor him. And they say, look, all we've got is 5 loaves of bread and 2 measly fish. Do you see this, Jesus? Do you see this crowd? There's no way that we can feed them. Perhaps they are overwhelmed by the number of people who need to eat, or perhaps they are just feeling tired after a long day, but the disciples can't seem to imagine a way forward here. They seem to be asking the same question asked by the psalmist in Psalm 78. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Now, to be fair, it defies human logic to believe that a crowd of this magnitude, comprised of thousands upon thousands of people, could be fed by such a small offering. Of course, the disciples would rather send everyone home. That's the much easier solution. It's certainly the one that requires less of them. But if we pause here to zoom out even further from this story, we see that as Jesus continues his earthly ministry in chapters 14 through 17 of the Gospel of Matthew, he is constantly modeling and showing the disciples what they are meant to do. He's preparing them for their own ministry that will carry on in his absence. And this story in chapter 14 is emblematic of Jesus' careful preparation with them. The Presbyterian pastor and scholar Anna Case Winters writes about this idea beautifully, saying, followers of Jesus must learn the compassion of Jesus. Jesus manifests a freedom from self-concern that exposes our bondage to self-protection and the many forms of servitude to which self-regard holds us captive. Jesus' compassion unmasks our selfishness. It's becoming clear to the disciples in this chapter, and hopefully clear to readers of this gospel, that it is not possible to follow Jesus and our own self-interest at the same time. And friends, Jesus doesn't espouse compassion in the abstract. It's not just an idea. Compassion translates into meaningful action. Compassion motivates Jesus. It moves him. It calls him to intervene into people's lives and to provide for them in really tangible ways. And so the disciples are presented with a choice in this moment. Will they participate in Jesus' ministry of compassion? Will they take seriously the needs of their neighbors who are gathered? Or will they prioritize convenience and just encourage the crowd to disperse? And that contrast between the instincts of Jesus and those of his disciples is just one of the many richly layered contrasts in this story. We see the juxtaposition between Herod's imperial banquet with food overflowing for the social elite, and here this wilderness setting with barely enough food to feed a crowd of people who are searching for healing. And the contrast between the Roman Empire, as represented by Herod's self-indulgent leadership, and the kingdom of God, with Jesus as its humble ruler. The New Testament scholar J. Wan Lee says about this passage that what Jesus offers the crowds is an alternative world where compassion overturns status and stands in stark contrast to imperial brutality. In this alternative world that is fueled by compassion rather than brutality, Jesus is determined to attend to the needs of the crowd. He tells them to have a seat in the grass. And he asked the disciples to bring him the bread and the fish that they've gathered from the crowd. Taking them in his hands, the very first thing that Jesus does is look up to heaven and bless and break the loaves. He starts from a place of faith and humility, honoring God and giving thanks. At this time, the Roman Empire considered itself to be the people's breadbasket and their provider. But in the sight of everyone gathered, Jesus gives thanks not to the empire, but to the Creator God for the gifts of sustenance that are necessary for human life. And unlike Herod's palatial banquet, where social status would have determined whether someone got an invitation or a seat at the table, at this thrown together ragtag picnic in the wilderness, there is room in the grass for everyone. And food is distributed with no regard for a person's social status or their ability to pay. Everyone eats. Everyone eats until they've had their fill. And this meal thrown together in the wilderness reminds us of all the times that God has provided for God's people, like the daily provision of manna in the wilderness. But it also anticipates the meal that Jesus will share with his disciples the night before his death, the meal that we will share together today. We read about this meal that we've come to know as the Lord's Supper later in the Gospel of Matthew. And in fact, the exact same gestures, the same four verbs that are used here, are used in Matthew's telling of the Lord's Supper. Jesus took, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to the disciples. In the same way that there is more than enough food for everyone at this wilderness picnic, all will be welcome and invited to the Lord's Supper. All will be invited by Jesus to come taste and see that the Lord is good. So often when we think about these stories of Jesus performing miracles, we are acutely focused on his divinity. And of course, that makes sense. We can't conjure up miracles from our humanity. But if we limit these stories to highlighting Jesus' divinity at the exclusion of his humanity, we're missing out. And frankly, we're letting ourselves off the hook, because we're failing to see his humanity on full display in ways that are instructive and edifying for us as we seek to follow him. You may hear this particular miracle story referred to as Jesus feeding the 5,000. That might be the heading that you see in your Bible at home. But that description misses a pretty critical detail. It's not Jesus who feeds the crowd. He tells the disciples to do it. Yes, it is Jesus who blesses and breaks the loaves, who does the miraculous work of creating abundance where there once was none, but it is the disciples who are tasked with distributing the food and feeding the crowds. In this moment, they are quite literally tasked with being the hands and feet of Jesus, feeding hungry bellies and carrying out his work in the world. And to think their initial instinct was to send the crowd away. Now here we find ourselves, some 2,000 years later, with the same task, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, drawing upon our own experiences of pain to fuel our empathy, allowing our hearts to be moved and transformed by compassion that translates into meaningful action. And we know all too well that our community and our world are bursting with need. And it can certainly feel like in the face of those needs, all we have to contribute is a few loaves of bread, or maybe a couple of fish. But put into the hands of Jesus, that tiny offering is multiplied again and again, so that where we once saw scarcity, abundance breaks forth like a table spread in the wilderness. I'll close with a quote from the poet and philosopher Mark Nepo, who writes, "We cannot eliminate hunger, but we can feed each other. We cannot eliminate loneliness, but we can hold each other. We cannot eliminate pain, but we can live a life of compassion." Beloved, by the grace and the mercy of God, may it be so. Amen. Friends, in a world that so often encourages us to be impervious, may your heart be soft. May you go out into the world walking in the compassionate ways of Jesus to make meaningful change and to meet the needs of your neighbors. And may you go to grow in love and love by serving, joyful and free. May you go fed and nourished, joyful and free. Friends, may it be so. Go in peace. Amen.